bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a savior. Is he your savior?
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we're continuing our series through the Gospel of John. And in this message today from Colin Smith, we'll talk about Jesus' final words on the cross as he declares, "It is finished." Stay tuned for that message. But first, we're going to hear from a great guest of the broadcast, Andreas Kostenberger, as we talk about the final days of Jesus leading up to the cross and the empty tomb. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. This weekend is Palm Sunday, which means that we are entering into the final days of Jesus as we get closer to the cross, and then eventually next weekend celebrating the empty tomb, the resurrection of our Savior. This week is actually really important. Over the past several years, we've taken this week to slow down and consider the day-to-day events leading up to the cross. Now, the Gospel of John is very unique, and it doesn't cover a lot of the details that we see in the other three Gospels. But we are joined today by Andreas Kostenberger, who has written a book called The Final Days of Jesus, the most important week of the most important person who ever lived. And he joins us today to talk about the final days of Jesus according to the Gospel of John. It's a real privilege to have him with us today. Andreas, thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Glad to be with you, Adam.
Why don't you get started by telling us, at least what we're looking at here in the Gospel of John, why it is so different in the account of the final days from the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke?
Well, it's quite amazing, and that's one thing I love about the Gospel of John, that it gives us such a unique glimpse into Jesus, especially his final hours, his final days. So much that that the Gospel of John records is unique to John. For instance, the so-called upper room or farewell discourse, which takes up several chapters in John, from chapters 13 to 17. It's utterly unique to John. And so his instruction of his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper right before he's crucified, John is really our only source. And since John was so close to Jesus, we get a very intimate glimpse of those final hours that Jesus spent with his followers right before the crucifixion.
Now, the Gospel of John starts with the final days of Jesus, really the final 2 weeks of Jesus in chapter 12 with the anointing at Bethany. And we see that actually even before that in chapter 11, the Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is really taking place just a week before Jesus is going into the city of Jerusalem for his what we call the Passion Week, correct?
That's right, and I think you really hit on another very important note that's unique to John, which is the raising of Lazarus, because, you know, the other three Gospels, for whatever reason, don't include that, but for John, this is really the climax. It's the seventh and final sign of Jesus, the raising of a man who'd been dead for 4 days, which prefigures Jesus' own resurrection, and it is also the trigger that sets into motion the final proceedings against Jesus. You see at the end of chapter 11 how first thing that happens after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead is an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin of the Jewish high court trying to figure out what to do with the threat that Jesus increasingly represented for the Jewish authorities.
Yeah, and they were also trying to kill Lazarus, too, in that point.
I know.
They didn't know how to deal with any of this.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah, well, this is, you know, we're here for this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday, and we're thinking about how Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And John's account is a little bit different than the other Gospels because John includes the sort of turning of the tables, the whipping, the money changers at the beginning of his Gospel. Maybe you can explain the contrast there and why it's left out here in this triumphal entry passage.
Absolutely. It's a great question. And, you know, it's plain to see that in the other three Gospels, you have the temple cleansing right around now toward the end. But in John, you have a cleansing of the temple first thing in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2. Of course, scholars debate whether or not John simply transposed that later cleansing, you know, and put it early in his gospel. I think that's a remote possibility, but myself and quite a few others actually think that Jesus cleansed the temple multiple times, both at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. And so they're both historical, but for John, I believe, chose to record only the initial cleansing because he wanted to put the raising of Lazarus as the climax of his story. And so there would have been a bit of a conflict if he'd, you know, in the other Gospels, the climax is the cleansing of a temple. And so for John, that's important as well as the initial event where Jesus began to challenge the religious authority of the Jewish leadership at the beginning of his ministry. But then the climax for him was the raising of Lazarus. Why? Because it prefigures his own resurrection.
We see here in the triumphal entry, the people here are excited about Jesus. Surely there were people there that had heard or been there when they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. What was really going through their minds? Because their cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus who comes in the name of the Lord, it was really still a very earthly understanding of the Messiah, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's right. And I think, you know, that's sometimes inadequately understood, you know, in our churches and more in the popular culture that, you know, it's true that those crowds are welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem as the Messianic King, but their understanding might have been imperfect. I think in some ways they might have thought of a Messiah more as the one who would finally come and help them overthrow the rule of the Romans. And so even those palm branches that they were waving and they were, laying down, on the street in front of Jesus, they were a well-known nationalistic Jewish symbol that had very strong political connotations. So you have a bit of an intermingling of genuine insight. Of course, the crowds really acted, you know, and better than they knew, because Jesus really was the Messiah. But at the same time, I think their understanding of Jesus, is still less than maybe 100% accurate.
You know, this political race we're going through right now, we could probably talk in great detail about what's taken here and Jesus and the people looking for a political leader when they were in the midst of the God of the universe. But we probably shouldn't get into the politics of it because we could be on that all day. But we also see in this passage, John records for us that it's at this point in time that Jesus predicts his own death. This is something, you know, the people who had been following him, his disciples specifically, had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and here he is predicting his own death. What's the connection there?
Right. It's really striking that, you know, you have this element of suspense and delay all the way up to this point in the gospel where, you know, you think of the first miracle Jesus did, the turning of water into wine in chapter 2. And what Jesus tells his mother there is, my hour has not yet come. In other words, you know, he did not want to be killed right at the beginning of his ministry. He needed time to train his disciples, the new Messianic community. But now, for the first time in John's gospel, Jesus actually says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, the crucifixion is now imminent. Basically, he was on this collision course with the religious authorities who rejected him as their Messiah, and he knew that would end in crucifixion. But by dying for our sins on the cross, he would give life to many.
We've been talking with Andreas Kostenberger. His book is called The Final Days of Jesus, The Most Important Week of the most important person who ever lived. You can find out more information about his book, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com, and you can look up our daily readings for Holy Week. We have them for Matthew, for Mark, for Luke, and we even have a section for all four of them combined, and you'll even see that from Andreas Kostenberger. That's all posted up on our website at songtime.com. Or you can find out more information by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Well, in today's message, we're looking at our continued study in the Gospel of John. We've been leading up to this for several weeks now as we're looking at the final words of Jesus with his disciples on his farewell discourse. And in this message, we see Jesus sharing his final words from the cross when he declares, "It is finished." Here is a closer look at John chapter 19 and this message from Colin Smith.
When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, I have a very simple outline that I hope all of you will find helpful and that some of you might even remember. It's just this: Christ finished, you haven't, but with him, you will. It is finished. Now, what was finished? Let me give four answers to that question. First, the long night of our Lord's suffering was finished. Now, we saw last time, and this is very important, that Jesus knows excruciating suffering from the inside. He has been, as it were, to the edge of endurance. He knows more about this than anyone else has ever known it. But he is not suffering now. He is not on the cross now. He's done with that. It's finished. He's not in the grave either. He is at the right hand of the Father, where today he is interceding for us. Now, friends, that is of massive importance to you and to me. Because as we saw last week, this suffering world needs a suffering Savior. It needs a Savior who knows about suffering. He's the only kind of Savior who can be a Savior for us. But a Savior who is overwhelmed by suffering, a Savior who remains in suffering, is of no use to us either. We need a Savior who knows what it is to suffer and who triumphs over suffering. And that is what we have in Jesus. Second, the full course of his obedience was finished. Now, remember why Jesus Christ came into the world. The Son of God became a man to live the life that you and I would have had to live in order to get into heaven. And since we have not lived that life, he came to live that life for us. He did indeed live the perfect life. There was no sin in him. The night before he died, Jesus was able to say, this is in John 17 and verse 4, he said to the Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing all the work you gave me to do." I've done everything, Jesus says, that the Father gave me to do. Spurgeon says, "Examine the life of Jesus from Bethlehem to Calvary. Look minutely at every portion of his life, in private as well as in public, the silent as well as the spoken, and you will find that this life is finished, it is complete. It is perfect." Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law." And every commandment of the law was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He lived the life that is described by the law and that is required of every one of us by Almighty God. He loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself, and he's the only person who has ever done it. But he did it, and he completed it. The full course of his obedience was complete, and when it was complete, he said, "It is finished." Third, the decisive battle with his enemy was finished right there on the cross. Now, the life of Jesus was a life of suffering. It's the completion of his suffering. It was a life of obedience. He completes his obedience. It was also a life of conflict. He came to engage in a fight. He came to overthrow a tyrant. He came to deliver you and me from the power of Satan. Satan tempted the man and the woman. He led them into the sin that caused them to lose the joys of the paradise of God. They got the knowledge of evil. We've all lived with it ever since. Evil got a hold of them, got into human nature, got into the bloodstream, as it were. And the human story ever since has been a story of being under the power of the evil one. That is the explanation of what we see in our world today, is it not? But God promised right at the beginning that a Redeemer would come. He said to Satan, "You will bite his heel, but he, the Redeemer, will crush your head." Isn't that a marvelous picture? I love that. The Redeemer stamping on the head of the snake. And as the Redeemer stamps on the head of the snake, the Redeemer is bitten with this deadly poison. But in the same act of the stamping, the head of the snake is crushed. That is what God said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is precisely what happened at the cross. He shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It is finished, Jesus says. And we'll come to what that means for us in just a moment. But I want you to hear what he's saying. He says, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. So the Son of God becomes a man. He fulfills the law. He now lays down his life as a sacrifice, and in his death he moves beyond the place where Satan has any access to him. Satan can no longer tempt him. Satan can no longer cause him to suffer. It's gone. It's over. And now he is beyond the reach of any strategy Satan can ever throw at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can't get at him. And Jesus says, it is finished. The long night of his suffering is finished. The full course of his obedience is finished. The decisive battle with his enemy is finished. And fourthly, the complete work of his atonement is finished. Remember that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came, he says, to give his life as a ransom for many. And on the cross, he says, it is finished. He has borne the guilt of our sins. He has endured the punishment of our hell. The divine wrath has been spent on him. The justice of God has been satisfied in him. The perfect sacrifice has been offered. The complete atonement has been made. Hell has been vanquished. The condemnation has been removed. And now the Redeemer says, it is finished. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Is he your Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in his finished work today.
The Apostle John gives us a unique insight into the final hours of Jesus as we look at John's account of what is a very familiar story, Jesus making his way to the cross to die for our sins. And over the course of this story, we have a lot of cross sections. We have all of these sort of overlapping stories of individuals, all of which are making grave mistakes. From the very beginning of Judas betraying Jesus in the garden, to the religious leaders who were meant to be the people guiding Israel and shepherding the flock, and yet they prove to be corrupt shepherds. They are not good shepherds like Jesus is. Or even Peter, who lops off the ear of the high priest's servant, or later on denies Jesus three times. Or we could look at Pilate. Pilate there, trying to find any reason to let Jesus go. He could have done it, but at the risk of his own career and upsetting the Jews, he followed through with this heinous act of having Jesus crucified. There are so many stories crossing here, and all of them fall short, except Jesus did not fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Jesus fulfilled his work, and that is what he says here. It is finished. He has kept his promise, a promise that he keeps reminding us of. And John reiterates throughout his gospel that Jesus is committed to doing what the Father has asked him to do. And he does so on our behalf. He dies in our place. He atones for our sin, and he is exalted and worshiped because of the cross. John will later write in the book of Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." That was prophesied all the way back when John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is the story of Jesus, and it culminates at the cross. It's why it is such an important figure and why we have crosses all around, because this is the means by which Christ receives his glory, receives his honor, receives his worship. I hope that this weekend you're going to be joining with a congregation and worshiping God. And although Good Friday is still several days away, this is something worth celebrating. As we saw that Jesus at his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, when the people were worshiping him, the reason he was receiving worship at that time is because he says, "My hour is near," and he is worthy to be glorified. Why is Jesus worthy to be glorified? Because he has gone to the cross. I hope that this encourages you, and I hope that this weekend you will join across the world of other believers worshiping Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we've been able to encourage you, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, John 13, 34 through 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another."